Thank you very much for that special music, Mrs. Morigian. And you and I didn't talk about this beforehand, but I couldn't have asked for a better introduction for what I'm going to talk today to you about. And, you know, isn't that the way God works? It's like these pleasant surprises that pop up, and that was very beautifully done. Happy Sabbath, brethren. Today, I'd like to discuss some concepts about our spiritual state of readiness. You know, this is kind of a little bit of a heavy subject. I don't feel like I've got the muscle to carry it myself, but I know the one that sent me here to give this message has the muscle. And he's given me some things to talk to you about today. A few questions to begin with. And this is about how, in the context of our Christian walk, we're feeling about what we face and how we face it. Are we geared up, or are we feeling a bit worn down? Are we maybe nursing an injury or feeling hard-pressed on multiple fronts? Are we just trying to get over and put out of our minds some things we've been through? And or trying to overcome trauma? Or maybe we are experiencing anxiety over what we think may be coming. Well, from a March 4th, 2022, MilitaryOneSource.mil, and that's a military website, there's an online article entitled Understanding and Dealing with Combat Stress and PTSD. There's some interesting things that are stated in that article, and I'll read that to you. Combat stress, also known as battle fatigue, is a common response to the mental and emotional strain that can result from dangerous and traumatic experiences. And just a little tie-in to our Christian walk, there is a danger to us not fulfilling our calling, pursuing our walk with God. And it's dangerous. Life and death hang in the balance of how we proceed in responding to our calling. So I think this applies to us a little bit. So as I read through the rest of this, I'd like you to think in those terms. It is a natural reaction to the wear and tear of the body and mind after extended and demanding operations. And if we've been in the church for a year, 5 years, a decade, decades, there's lots of stuff that comes and goes through that time. Recognizing combat stress and stress symptoms, it goes on, the article says, it can be difficult to detect combat stress because the symptoms include a range of physical, behavioral, and emotional signs. However, there are some key symptoms, which include irritability and angry outbursts, excessive fear and worry, headaches and fatigue, depression and apathy, loss of appetite, problems sleeping, changes in behavior or personality. How to deal with combat stress, the article goes on. It is important not to blame yourself or a family member for experiencing combat stress. It has nothing to do with weakness or a character flaw. This is an interesting point to think about. There's a natural reaction that happens when you're in a circumstance, and there's feelings that come out of that sometimes, is what's being said there. Like an overused muscle, the brain simply needs to heal from too much exposure to trauma and stress. And here are a few steps you can take to recover. The first step that the article says is attend to your health. And if we think about this spiritually, what gives health to our bones? Right? It's a good word of God. Prayer, discussion with him about these things that we face, what he wants to have happen in our lives. Rest. We're doing it today. The Sabbath rest is an important thing. Take a weekly cycle where you take a break from the rat race. And the third thing it says is reach out for help. We can get on our knees. We could talk to our Father in heaven through our intercessor, Jesus Christ, at his right hand. And then the article, the ending of the quote that I'll give on this is that it says, it may be helpful to talk to someone who has had similar experiences. And at Sabbath services and, you know, after services here, when we're fellowshipping, it's helpful for us to process some of these things that we're going through in our day-to-day, what we're facing. Another article, a little bit older, but it also has something to say about this topic from July 17th of 2010, and this is from the Wall Street Journal, summarized over two dozen studies about what happens to individuals that are in combat in this processed in PTSD, combat fatigue. They used to call it shell shock. The battle over battle fatigue is the title of the Wall Street Journal article. And it's cited there being a clinical finding that even if you don't personally experience trauma directly, but are even just exposed to traumatic things, it can have similar effects. And there's all kinds of stuff in the news, right? Our media all around us, there are traumatic things that we are being exposed to by this thing and that thing. And just, you know, just look at what's happened in Israel and the Gaza Strip and all that. There's something that's percolating there that we're exposed to. So this is very serious stuff and may be affecting more people around us than we realize. So what does this have to do with us today? First of all, we need to have compassion for everyone that suffers from traumatic events in their lives, either in or out of the church. And, you know, God bless them, those men and women that sign up to go on the front lines and fight the big battles in the world. They're not bad people. They have good hearts. They have an approach towards doing good for others and protecting others. They also are ones we should have compassion on and pray for them. And this is for people that are in or out of the church that are facing trauma. But also, however, we need to recognize that we in the church are soldiers in a battle. And this is the key of what I'm trying to dig into today, that it's not a physical sense of a battle, right? But it's a spiritual reality where we can have exposure to really rough and sometimes prolonged experiences and circumstances that can trigger in us something similar to what is described as battle fatigue. Ephesians tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the rulers of darkness, against the spiritual foes of the Almighty God, and everything that God is doing through his Son to bring peace to the world. You know, we're not battling against the little, you know, you had Mighty Mouse and then you had Minnie Mouse. Not Minnie Mouse we're fighting. It's the big guns, right, that we're up against. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12, excuse me. Ephesians 6. Verses 10 through 12, and I'll be reading, unless otherwise indicated, out of the New King James Version of the Bible. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Brethren, we are in a constant battle with the forces of evil, who want nothing better than to destroy us, discourage us, and defeat us. The magnitude and expanse of anticipating and facing this reality can cause a type of spiritual fatigue. And while this type of fatigue may not present on an exact equal plane as, you know, battle fatigue or PTSD, it can have the same effect on our lives because it destroys the spirit within us and robs us of any hope of eternal life And if we get focused on the little things, you know, tunnel vision of this issue or that issue, on the effects of this, we lose the big picture. We lose a vision of the horizon. We lose a grabbing a hold and keeping a hold on the coming kingdom of God that will bring release from this fight. Those of us who have been around in the Church of God for any number of years know that this is a true thing and can happen, as if we have lost so many to the world. And that world that they go back into does not offer any hope or answers, you know, as people have slipped into a state of no longer believing the promises that we read in our Bibles. Even when we are doing what God wants of us, it can be difficult to remain positive and not be overwhelmed by the fight, by the pressure, by the undermining. We can call to mind that what Paul told Timothy to do, to hold on in rough times to come, as Paul wrote this himself when he was in chains for his faith, and he likened our Christian battle to that of a soldier in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, and we'll just grab a couple of snippets out of there, and verse 10 through 13 also. 2 Timothy 2, Paul told Timothy, you put ourselves in the place of Timothy. You and me, our name right there. James, therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Who called you to the battle? Who called me to the battle? We are called by the Father in heaven, given to Jesus Christ. He's to lead us into battle. Verse 10, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, my fellow brethren, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And that happened at baptism. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let that percolate in. We are called to join the great army of the living God in the spiritual battle that we face in this life. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10 also has something to say on this topic. I'm going to hit you with a lot of scripture today. Again, you know, if I'm trying to carry this message myself, I don't have the strength for it. But God's word is where we look to for strength. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10. What's he say there? Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, do we wake up thinking about the beings that are out there thinking about devouring us? It's a scary thought. If and when we do, how does this change how we approach our day? We must wake up watching and vigilant. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We must trust God to be with us in the battle. Another passage, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and verse 10. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We must have in our minds, as we face this great battle with these overwhelming forces against us, that we cannot face Satan and his minions effectively relying just on our own strength. We must draw near to God. Another passage, 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may, what? Sit there and twiddle your thumbs? Have tea and crumpets with the ladies? No. That by them you may wage the good warfare. Verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. It is a war that we are in. We must not ever forget that we are called to battle. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 and verse 7. And this one I'll read out of the New Living Translation. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. Verse 7, think about what I am saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. It's hard to get our minds around this because, you know, there's no armaments and battlements physically coming up against us. But believe it when the Word of God tells you that spiritual armaments, battlements, and plans of attack are up against us, that that's the reality. The attack is being formed up. The attack is in play. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And, you know, a comment I'll make on that last passage is that we are in a battle, and we need to think about this and ask God to help us understand the dynamics of survival and overcoming. Because we're not just in the battle to try and survive. We're in the battle to overcome what we're facing. Overcome this world. 1 Timothy 6, verses 12 through 16. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Did you catch that phrase in verse 14, though? That you keep this commandment without spot and blameless? We have a command right there. Now, a lot of the commentaries will talk about it being the general commands of God. Albert Barnes notes, says that this is a specific command to this specific scripture to fight the good fight. Have you ever thought about it in those terms before? It's something to think about. And we must believe that the battles we face will be worth it and that God is with us as we face these battles. So today, I'd like to discuss this topic of fighting the good fight with a focus on minimizing spiritual battle fatigue by looking at seven spiritual symptoms of spiritual battle fatigue and going through it that way. And the idea that we'll do here is that we'll talk about the symptom, kind of identify it a little bit, and then we'll talk about the treatment plan of how to face down, how to deal with those symptoms if we find ourselves suffering with them. And also, this can give us some ammunition. I didn't put that in my notes, but that's a pretty good tie-in with the whole battle thing, right? Some ammunition on how to pray more refined for our brethren who we see having these things happen in their lives. The first symptom that we'll talk about is feeling overwhelmed and helpless. Feeling overwhelmed and helpless. And during the Gulf War, which, you know, has happened in my lifetime, most of us here remember this war, we learned about a phrase for military strategy to overwhelm and demoralize an opponent. It was called shock and awe. How many of us remember that terminology? Okay, good. Shock and awe. It was a program where you hit a prepared opponent with everything you have all at once, and you don't let up to let the enemy regroup or even think about their next move. I mean, they just got it coming at them, and they're just trying to figure out how to survive whatever's coming at them. Do you ever feel like life is closing in on you? That Satan is throwing so many spiritual missiles and grenades and, you know, into your lap that you just can't take anymore? It's overwhelming. That everywhere you turn, you find dead ends for how to get out of that situation. You know, you fall to your knees, you beg God for a win. You have so much negative going on around you. This is when Satan tries to kill your soul, kill your very desire to be in God's kingdom, to even think about that with 1,000 darts. He's hitting you with shock and awe. He's trying to overwhelm you. We pray and try to expect good things in those circumstances, but, you know, sometimes we're just in the foxhole, right? We're just trying to hunker down and keep from getting hit. But sometimes there's just so much bad news that we're just overwhelmed. When you experience these times, which come to us all, we need to realize that we may be experiencing spiritual battle fatigue. When this happens, the treatment plan for this is to reassess our spiritual footing and take steps to make sure we have on our spiritual armor that God can provide to us. Ephesians chapter 6. We all remember the armor of God section here in Ephesians. Well, we'll read it. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Don't just put on a little bit of it. Don't just pick and choose which piece you want to put on. The whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. When he's hitting you with shock and awe, you need this. I need this. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's in Ephesians. There's also a seventh element to consider as we put on that whole armor of God. And it's a cloak of zeal. How many of us are familiar with the cloak of zeal in Scripture? Okay, well, you're going to get familiar with it today. Isaiah 59, verse 17. Let's go ahead and turn there. Isaiah 59. Mrs. Merigian, thank you again for this beautiful Bible that I can read from. Got this big font, comes up at me. I love it. Isaiah 59, verse 17. And this is talking about the Lord. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. speaks about the Lord also coming clad with zeal as a cloak. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, Christ says he wishes his people were either hot or cold. We went through this as Mr. Phelps had finished up the Churches of Revelation series. We're either hot, cold, or hot, with hot being the more preferred, of course. This hotness speaks of our zeal for God's ways. And in verse 19 of Revelation 3, he says, therefore, be zealous and repent. And in Isaiah 42, verses 12 through 13, you can turn there, Isaiah 42, verse 12 and 13, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. We can emulate putting on that cloak of zeal as part of the whole armor of God. Align our thoughts with the thoughts of the Lord. Align our mindset with God's thoughts. We must be zealous for God's way, and in asking God for help in our spiritual battle, remembering our God is so much bigger than anything that can be thrown at us. And we can be armored up by him. The second sign of spiritual battle fatigue is feeling woe is me. Feeling woe is me. Stress and grief from various types of loss, financial problems, you know, when you got a car, your mechanical breakdowns, you got a house, there's stuff that goes wrong. There are lots of stuff that happens. Sometimes feeling of envy or jealousy for what others have and what we don't have can cause us to feel sorry for ourselves. Woe is me. Some of this is a natural process of grief, and other elements is that of Satan, a Satan-inspired attack to get us to buy in to a victim mentality. Question: how does God use us as an instrument for good when we wallow in our own self-pity? The answer is that we become ineffectual for that purpose if we get into the woe is me category. But maybe we wonder, how can we be positive when there are so many things wrong in our life and in the world all around us? And we can point to all kinds of things. There's just this kind of garbage thing going on and that bad thing over there, and this group and that group can't stand each other. And there's just so much. It's all, there's this frequency and it's resonating all around us. It's the spirit of unrest. There's an energizing. Satan just wants everybody to be at everybody else's throats. And I guess he's the happiest when that's happening. And we live in an age where that is happening. Experts will tell you, to avoid the victim mentality, you have to take personal responsibility for your life and everything in it. But how can we do that when the forces of darkness, you know, those powerful forces that we are up against in our battle, are swirling and stirring things up all around us? When we're in this mode, the treatment plan is to choose to give our troubles, all of our troubles, over to Jesus Christ, as he offered for us to do. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Red letter, Jesus Christ's own words. Come to me, capital M, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the midst of the battle, we can always, always think about this invitation and take our loving, righteous Savior and elder brother up on his wonderful offer. To do this, we do have to take responsibility for our attitude. We have to decide that our lives are not in our control. We have to hoist the white flag of surrender to God and let Him help us fight the evil one. We surrender to God and not evil. We never surrender to those heavenly forces that are evil, that are bent out on the destruction of us and God's way. Never. We keep positive through the storm. We praise God and wait for His promised peace. One way or the other, we have to believe it will come. And God will bring it about if He's promised it. And we will have peace. We'll have the peace of God, which only He can provide. There's no better peace in this world than the peace of God that He provides. In fact, all the other peace that we think is out there, it's just an absence of open conflict. There's still something rumbling underneath the surface, which is not true peace. When God brings peace, when God gives peace, it is true, perfect, complete peace. We need to have a positive mental attitude towards what God can provide us. God can do all things through a person with a positive mental outlook, focused on doing His will and willing to be led and yoked up with Jesus Christ. The next sign of spiritual fatigue is feeling exhausted. I like to make a joke about concordances. You know, it's the exhaustive concordance. Man, I just picked that thing up and got exhausted already. I can't even look into it, right? It's just a joke. Bad joke. Very. You know, when you become a father, bad jokes just seem to follow in line. It just happens. So, you know, blame it on that. So feeling exhausted, as everyone knows who has gone through a long trial or series of trials, it's exhausting in every conceivable way. Like extended combat, you may be in a state of getting very little rest, facing various circumstances. And also think about it this way. One of the enhanced interrogation techniques used to get an enemy soldier to crack is sleep deprivation. Right? When you get these interrogation situations, they force people to stay awake, right? And everything in the body at a certain point just says, I need rest. I want to go to sleep. Leave me alone. But they are bombarded with stimuli and kept awake and not allowed to rest. When we're not sleeping, when we're not resting, we're in the same condition, emotionally and spiritually. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. I'll just quote this. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And I quote that because this is our treatment plan. When we are exhausted, right? You don't think you have anything else left in the tank. You hit the gas pedal, right? Can you see my leg doing that? On camera, I don't know how to do that. Can I get my leg way up here? No, I can't. Just imagine, okay? You hit the gas and you don't think the car is going to go anywhere, right? God can put gas in your gas tank to hit that pedal and do good and do His will. And so the treatment plan for this symptom is to ask God to give us what we need to keep doing good through what we're facing. The reality is that we can feel exhausted, but still not succumb to spiritual battle fatigue as long as we are drawing on the power of God to do His good will. And part of that equation is that if we keep our focus on the kingdom of God, on what God's doing, what He wants to have happen, all of a sudden our symptoms kind of go into the background, right? We get gas in our tank. Man, it's like octane boost. What's that stuff you put in the nitrous? You got nitrous that just hits your engine and you can go forward when you didn't think you were going to be able to move 5 seconds ago. Another one of the things we can see with spiritual battle fatigue is next on our list. When we are overwhelmed, exhausted, feeling sorry for ourselves, we will usually have this next symptom. Number four, a weak or non-existent prayer life. A weak or non-existent prayer life. And you know, nobody sees when we're praying, right? Because you go to your closet in secret. God will reward you openly, right? That's the indication of what we're supposed to do with our prayers. So we know, right, when we have a weak or non-existent prayer life, but those around us may or may not know. When we stop going to God for solutions, then we truly are alone to fight the battle. It's not a good place to be. No soldier wants to be cut off from friendly forces, right? We need others around us so that we can kind of make maneuvers and, you know, have the group there to have mutual protection. You know, watch your six, right? Watch your backside. No resupply, no reinforcements, with no one to watch your six. It's downright frightening to be alone, surrounded by hostiles of overwhelming force. You're dead, right? The treatment plan for us on this one is to remember God does not have a problem with reinforcements. Zero supply chain problem there. He is not held up by the weather. He can do anything at any time. And all we have to remember is that resupply is only a prayer away. When Peter tried to draw his sword to defend Jesus, he was told to stand down. Nope. It's funny, Christ told him to bring the sword along, right? He said, all right, went to go use it. No, put it away, right? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father?" Same being we pray to through the individual that made this statement. "And he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels." That is a mighty set of reinforcement available to us also. Only a prayer away. Sometimes God wants us to go through tough times to strengthen us and evidence his power over everything. And all we truly need is the strength that only he can supply to endure until he chooses in his perfect love and wisdom to act, to move the situation. When we decide the total relief of the trial is the only answer, that's a dangerous place to be, because God's will might be somewhat different than what our personal druthers would be. When we think that way, we turn our back on the help we need to endure to the end. We must never cut the lifeline of prayer from the front lines of our fight with evil. Another sign of spiritual battle fatigue. This one, maybe we don't think about it that much, but there's a statement in scripture, talks about the old man coming up, right? The old man came out again. He's supposed to be dead through the baptismal burial that happened there. But sometimes that old man comes out, and you ladies have an old man in you too. The old woman, right? It doesn't say that in scripture, but the concept is the same. Ladies or men, we all have this. Our former selves somehow finds a way to try and resurrect those old conditions that we've repented of, that we've put in the rearview mirror, that are no longer supposed to be part of our lives, and they show up. Sins once believed to be dead and buried come back to life when our lives are falling apart around us. When we take our eye off the kingdom of God and the ruler of that kingdom, under pressure and duress, we can fall back to old habits and behaviors. And I kind of think about this one a little bit as in, you know, they talk about you get these neural pathways in your mind, right? Where you have a certain thought process and things become a groove. You get into a groove, or you get into a rut, is another statement that's made about patterns and habits in your life. Some of those things that we think we've been healed of, that those things have been filled in, and they are, by God's Holy Spirit and his capacity given to us to overcome, sometimes they reappear. If we get under duress and stress and we're not thinking about fighting those things that we know we need to fight also. Under pressure and duress, we can fall back into old habits and behavior. We have to be on our guard for this, And when it happens, we have to realize that we are in a bad place. The treatment plan for this is to turn around at that moment, do a 180. And if we're in our car, boy, you can do some skidding and move some tires, burn some rubber to get out of there, right? We want to go back in the other direction, get away from whatever's happening at that point. Make a strategic withdrawal, in other words. Sometimes we are on the wrong road, going in the wrong direction, and we just don't realize it. But when we notice our old life and bad, wayward habits coming back, we need to turn around and march right back to God, His church, and embed ourselves deeply in the safe surround of His people. Satan wants to cull us out from the safety of Christ's sheepfold. And boy, did I like that image that was used for Mr. Merigian's message earlier, the sheepfold there, right in the middle of that sheepfold, right? That's a good safe place to be, right? Because anything that's going to come attack the sheepfold's got to go through all those other sheep to get to you, right? Do a strategic withdrawal. When you find that you're out there and you're exposed and you need the safety of the brethren, and there's individuals that God has given the strength and they're in a protective fashion, God can put you right back in the middle of that protection. Run to it. Do not delay. Don't say, I can handle it on my own. Get back into the protective surrounds of God's people. Satan, again, wants to cull us from the safety of the sheepfold. Christ is in charge of who's in the sheepfold, right? Satan wants us to get disillusioned and to quit trying. He wants us to surrender to Him. It is believed that is why when some people leave God's way, and you know, some of us have seen this happen, they don't just go out of the church, right, and stop doing what we're doing here today and on the annual holy day basis, but they go back to the customs of the world. Christmas, they go back to working on the sacred days God has set aside, which were once unthinkable things to do to those same individuals. In the phrase in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11 comes to mind. It says, as a dog returns to his own vomit. What happens in those circumstances, I think psychologically on some level, is a way for that person in their mind to surrender to Satan and somehow get the target off them, right? Because again, we are in a spiritual battle, and as long as we are identified with God and His way, the battle's real. The battle is fierce. The battle carries on. When people want to get out of that battle, they're trying to put other things out there and say, you know, look, I'm not wearing the outfit anymore. I'm not a soldier anymore. Just put that away. I don't want to be a target anymore. They are a target, right? They've been a target and they've been overcome. And we need to pray for them. A warning from Jesus Christ is extremely instructive on this. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 and 27, puts this in perspective. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. We want to be there for that reward. Not because of the reward itself, right? But because the alternative is the second death, eternal death. We must not give in to reverting to old bad habits and remember that our surrender of choice is only to be to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. The next sign, number six of our seven signs of spiritual battle fatigue, is loss of spiritual desire. Loss of spiritual desire. If we go back to what we opened up with, you know, those things that were pointed out there, sleeplessness is one thing, you know, exhaustion and worry and all that. Loss of spiritual desire, loss of appetite, right? Loss of appetite. Here is where Satan starts gaining ground, not just against us, but our loved ones as well. He wants us to lose our spiritual desire. When we are no longer on the offensive, we are not protecting the terrain around us, we put at risk those on our right and our left, right? They call that in military terms our flanks. This is how the Red Army was able to encircle the German Sixth Army in Stalingrad. While the strong Sixth Army took the city, the Soviets attacked the weaker flanks on the left and the right rear guard of the main forces and cut them off from others. When we lose our spiritual desire and stop doing good, we also put our brethren at risk of attack from the evil one. We need to stand our post, brethren. We are a combined spiritual army. The treatment plan is found in 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. Here's our treatment plan. When we've lost appetite. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Paul likened God's spirit to an ember in a dying fire. He encouraged Timothy to stir up that live coal to fan it into flames. He knew we must guard against neglecting the gift of God's spirit, God's power, of letting the fire grow cold. You know, probably all can recall either being on a camp out or sitting by a fire place where, you know, once roaring fire had kind of died down to some little coals. And in there were some little tiny embers. You know, sometimes they're covered with that little dust, you know, ash, got ash around the coals. Can't even see the flame. Can't even see the cooking going on in there. But, you know, you put your hand over there, you could feel it a little bit, right? However, if we decide to go over and blow on that, and, you know, we talked about the fire in that condition, is that the fire has kind of died down, right? Same thing can happen in us with God's spirit. It can kind of die down and maybe some of the ashes kind of got around it a little bit and it's not really active. It's still burning a little bit, you know, but we need to stir it up. We can go over there and kind of poke around a little bit and blow on it and get some more fuel in there. And that fire that was died down can be brought back up into a roaring flame. That's the capacity of God's spirit in us. So even when we've gotten to the end of the leash of spiritual desire, hope is not lost. God can revive it. And we can ask God to do that, and we can intend to have that happen. The analogy here is that God's spirit is not that different than those embers that have died down in a fire of being able to be rekindled. And we can think in those terms and pray to God to help us have that happen in our lives. And also on this point of loss of spiritual desire, we must remember how as part of the body of Christ and as a Christian soldier, fellow Christian soldiers, we must keep in mind the greater good of the body. So if somebody else is kind of seeming like their embers kind of died down a little bit, you know, they'll take a stick and poke them. You know, the analogy of the fire and stirring things up kind of dies down a little bit there. You know, it just, but pray for them and encourage them and help them. Galatians 6, chapter 6 in verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially, I like this word, especially to those who are of the household of faith, to our brethren. If we weaken and fall to the enemy, we put our brethren at risk also, and we are not in a position to do good, especially to the household of faith. The last symptom we'll cover today is the seventh one, pulling away from God's people. And I already kind of covered this a little bit before about talking about the safety of Christ's sheepfold, but we'll go into this a little bit on a detailed basis. Pulling away from God's people. Here is Satan's ultimate goal: to peel away the weak and depressed ones. Once we're in this state, we'll see positive people as irritants. You ever been that way? Somebody's just too happy. Get away from me. Don't be happy around me, right? Sometimes this happens. We get a little grumpy, right? We don't want to be around people. That's when we need to be around the brethren the most. Once we are in this state, we're away from the flock, we are helpless to fight. And we might find ourselves completely giving up our faith like so many have done before. When we notice that we are pulling away from God's people, at the first inkling of it, I would say, we need to take decisive action. We have to recognize that Satan has us right where he wants us. And the treatment plan for this is remember our fellow soldiers are still in the fight. And ask God to also strengthen us in our resolve to rejoin them. And this is an important thing because one of the things that as they studied soldiers, the motivation of why a soldier stays in the fight, boot camp, we're in boot camp, spiritual boot camp here, right? Boot camp is an important thing. The people that you're trained up with, that you go through the, you know, getting ready and you make the camaraderie, the bonds of those that are right next to you. You're fighting not only for yourself or the cause, but you're fighting for your brother in arms. We're very similar that way. We need to think in those terms to keep the fight up, not only for the purposes of what God's doing in us, but for our brother in arms. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and through 25. You know, when we notice we're pulling away from God's people, we have to recognize the antidote, the treatment plan, is to ask God to strengthen us in our resolve to join our brethren in the fight. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And I don't know if you've thought about this verse 25 in the same context of rejoining the battle every week, being, you know, in a boot camp, a perpetual boot camp week to week and getting geared up for the next set of battles for the next week. But verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. As the battle gets more heated towards the end of this age, we need to be doing this more. We need to be more together, thinking, helping, praying for each other to face the battles that we're on the front line of. We have to ask ourselves if we are really going to give in and let Satan win a victory over us. Satan's not going to win overall, okay? We know that. The end of the book tells us the story. Satan's gone. He's in outer darkness. The kingdom of God will be established. God will be on his throne. Jesus Christ will reign. The new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven, and his people will be established. The only victory that Satan can have is individually tearing us out of that promised future. God's way will come. It will happen. We have to realize how important it is to Satan that we individually fail. Have we considered how many of our beloved brethren may be hanging on just because we are? That's another thing. You know, if we're in the trenches next to each other, right? Maybe we're saying, I want to give up. But if we give up, then what's that do to the person next to us? Their, you know, morale goes down in the toilet just like ours would. How our struggles they see and encouragement towards them has inspired them to also keep the faith close and carry on in their struggle. Just like with a physical army, If we lay down the weapons of our spiritual warfare and quit, so might others. We leave others exposed if we fail at our post. So we must have in mind that we potentially are hurting more than just ourselves if we give up. And this is motivation, right? Romans 8, verses 31 through 33. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And I'll stop for time on that passage, but the rest of Romans 8 through the end of the chapter, 8:31 through the end of the chapter, if you take a note and read it later, I think you'll find some very encouraging things in there. As we move towards wrapping up here, let's not fear the evil one. Let's fear only God and seek his righteousness. And let us remember every day the admonitions we read earlier. I'm just going to do some requotes for you. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let us keep the faith and let us keep up the good fight and not let spiritual battle fatigue take us off the front lines of the very real spiritual fight we're all engaged in, so that ultimately, as we face the end of our physical life, we can say like Paul did, and I'll just put a little added preface in here. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. This will be our last passage for today. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. And this is the preface. Thanks be to Almighty God, for with his help, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me, this is each and every one of us, brethren, laid up for me, for us, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is such a beautiful, goal-worthy concept that God inspired his apostle to preserve for us, to be inspired and encouraged by. And when I was writing these words and thinking on these words, tears came to my eyes because this life is not easy for a Christian. We are called to a higher standard. More is on the line for our eternal decisioning, right? There's a lot of pressure. And to think about being able to say these words and through the power of God, them being a reality, it's overwhelming to think what God has called us to. Brethren, may God grant us all the fortitude and presence of his mind in us to never give up, to press on in his wonderful way on our journey toward his beautiful coming kingdom, asking him to gear us up with his armor, including his zeal, so we may have success in his critical mission for us all personally to be fighting the good fight.